Now, friends, as we come to the book of Daniel, I must confess that to me, this is one of the most thrilling books in the Bible. And it is, of course, a book on prophecy. And I would like to just say a word in this connection because of the fact that prophecy books large in the Word of God, but we need to be very careful. 1/4 of the books of the Bible are prophetic in nature. The subject and statement of the books are eschatological, that is, prophetic. And 1/5 of the content of Scripture was predictive when written. Now, a large segment of that has been fulfilled. We're going to find a great deal of fulfilled prophecy in the book of Daniel. And so prophecy can be divided into fulfilled prophecy and unfulfilled prophecy. Now, there are certain great subjects of prophecy, and they all run like planes flying into an airport from all sections of the world. And you can go to the book of Revelation and see these great subjects brought to a final fruition. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main subject of prophecy. The nation Israel, the Gentile nations, evil, Satan, and the man of sin, and the great tribulation. And then how this age will end. And then the church. And the church, of course, as we've said before, is not in the Old Testament. Therefore, there'll be no reference to it in the book of Daniel. And then the kingdom, the millennium, and then the future after the 1,000 years. These are the great subjects of prophecy. Now, no full orb view of the Bible and no well-rounded student of Scripture, no one, I think, can be a full-grown believer without a knowledge of eschatology or prophecy. And the neglect of prophecy has produced certain harmful results, which I think are quite evident today. You find the different cults. Many of them have gone off in prophecy. And I think because largely the great denominations in the past neglected it. The great Dr. Charles Hodge, the great theologian of Princeton, he made this statement, and I'm quoting him now verbatim, quote, "The subject cannot be adequately discussed," he's talking about prophecy now, "cannot be adequately discussed without taking a survey of all the prophetic teachings of the Scripture, both of the Old Testament and of the New. This task cannot be satisfactorily accomplished by anyone who has not made a study of the prophecies a specialty. The author," that is Dr. Hodge, "knowing that he has not such qualifications for the work, purposes to confine himself in a great measure to a historical survey of the different schemes of interpreting the Scriptures prophetically." Now, friends, that was certainly a startling and a sad admission on the part of Dr. Hodge. And as a result, in our great denominations today, you find men actually ill-equipped to speak on this subject. And, of course, they reject it with a wave of the hand, and they dismiss it as being unimportant. And those that have gone into prophecy, and there have been many, so many of them come up with that which is sensational, that which is actually fanaticism, and it ought not to do that. I want to say that as we begin Daniel, because this is the book that today every sensational writer, he has to get in the book of Daniel. And somebody's going to say, that's the reason you got in the book of Daniel. No, really it's not, friends, at least I'd hope not, but it certainly, this book would lend itself to that. Now, the book of Daniel, because it's so important, I think has been the object of special attack by Satan. It was true that Isaiah's been attacked. Isaiah's been called the prince of the prophets. Well, Daniel just happens to be the king of prophets. He is the great world ruler of prophets because of the fact he is the one who is prime minister to two great world rulers. We'll see that in this book. Now, therefore, the book of Daniel has been a battlefield between the conservative and liberal scholars. And I don't care to enter into that too much. A great deal has had to do with the dating of Daniel. Porphyry, a heretic in the 3rd century A.D., he declared that the book of Daniel was a forgery written during the time of Antiochus, Epiphanes, and the Maccabees. That'd be around 170 B.C., almost 400 years after Daniel had lived. Now, the German critics seized upon this hypothesis, and along with Dr. Driver, they developed this type of criticism. Now, these critics, as well as present-day unbelievers, they assume the premise that the supernatural does not exist. Hence, there can be no foretelling, since foreknowledge is supernatural, and you couldn't prophesy. But the very interesting thing is that the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, which was written prior to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, it contains the book of Daniel. And that's the reason the liberal scholar hasn't done very much about the Dead Sea Scrolls. My, he came at it with a bang at the beginning, but if you've noticed, they don't talk much about them today. Why? Because they confirm the fact that at that time there was only one Isaiah. And those boys, they would like to have a duet of Isaiahs. Some of them want a trio of Isaiahs. But the interesting thing is, Dead Sea Scrolls are very much alive. They're live scrolls. And they rather refute the liberal critic. It's interesting how these things in time are always answered. And if you'll notice, the heretic and the critic and the one that's gone off in a cult always move in an area of the Bible where at the present we don't have full knowledge of it. And so if you're going to speculate, everybody can speculate, you see. And for that reason, you can speculate any way you want to. And they generally speculate the wrong way. But generally it works out that we find out that the Word of God is accurate. Now, Josephus, Flavius Josephus, he records an incident during the time of Alexander the Great, which supports the early authorship. When Alexander's invasion reached the Near East, Jaddua, the high priest, went out to meet him, showed to him a copy of the book of Daniel, in which he was clearly mentioned. And Alexander was so impressed by this that instead of destroying Jerusalem, he entered the city peaceably and worshiped at the temple. Well, may I say to you that these things, you know, they contradict the critics, and yet there are some people go on blindly today. Now, it's not, therefore, in the purview of these brief notes that we're giving you now to enter into useless argument and fight again about that which has already been settled. I want to say that I accept the findings of conservative scholarship, that the man Daniel was not a deceiver, and that his book was not a forgery. We feel that the statement of Pusey is apropos here. I'm quoting again. The rest which has been said is mostly mere insolent assumptions against Scripture, grounded on unbelief. And it was Sir Isaac Newton who declared, to reject Daniel is to reject the Christian religion. Now, our Lord Jesus, he called the Pharisees hypocrites, but he called Daniel a prophet. That's interesting. Very frankly, I go along with the Lord Jesus. I call Daniel the prophet, and I call these critics hypocrites today. That's my idea, of course. Could be wrong. Now, will you notice? I don't think the Lord Jesus, though, has reversed his arrangement. and the endorsement of the Lord Jesus Christ is valid and sufficient for every believer, whether he's examined the arguments of the critics or not. It satisfies the sincere saint without his having studied the answers of conservative scholarship. He can recognize that Daniel is spoken of in the New Testament as a prophet. Now, that leads me to say just a word about Daniel before we get into the book of Daniel. I think we know more of Daniel, the man, than we do of any other prophet. He gives us a personal account of his life from the time he was carried captive to Babylon, and that was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which was about 604 or 606 B.C., until the first year of King Cyrus, which was about 536 B.C., and Daniel's life and ministry bridged the entire 70 years captivity. At the beginning of the book, he's a boy in his teens. At the end, he's an old man of 80 and more years. Now, here is God's estimate of the man Daniel. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I wouldn't want to be a critic and call Daniel a forgery and someday have to face Daniel and find out in heaven he has a pretty good reputation. A man greatly beloved. I could only wish that the critic had that kind of a reputation in heaven and on earth also. Now, there are three words that characterize Daniel's life: purpose, prayer, and prophecy. Now, Daniel, first of all, was a man of purpose. We're going to see that. I tell you, when the king made a decree that they had to all eat the same thing, Daniel and his friends decided they would abide by the law of Moses, and they did. He was a man of purpose, and we're going to find out all the way through this book. Here's a man that stood on his two feet and had the intestinal fortitude to speak God's word. God have pity today on men that pretend to be God's messengers in this world and haven't got the courage to declare the word of God. They won't speak it. Thank God for the men that are doing it today, and there are many like that. Now, he's a man with a purpose. You see, the study of prophecy won't lead you to fanaticism or sensationalism. It's going to lead you to a life of holiness and fear of God, and you want to live for him. John said in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he's pure." Now, Daniel was not only a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of prayer, and we have several incidents of that. By the way, prayer got that man in the lion's den. And how about that for answered prayer? Well, may I say to you that Daniel was a man of prayer. We are going to see that as we go through the book. And I rather think that prayer and prophecy are very close. Now, Daniel was a man of prophecy. The book of Daniel, as we're going to see, divides itself quite equally. The first half is history. The last half is prophecy. And we are going to see in this particular section that Daniel has a great deal to say, even in the first section, about prophecy. But a great deal of that, by the way, has already been fulfilled. Now, I want to say that I believe that the book of Daniel was written between 606 B.C. and 536 B.C. in that period. And we'll see why we make that statement from the book. Now, I said a moment ago that you can divide this up, you see, into two equal divisions. The first one I call the historic night with prophetic light. The last section, beginning with chapter 7 through 12, you have prophetic light in the historic night. Now, in the very first section, and I'll just give that today, you have in chapter 1, decline of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem. Daniel taken captive to Babylon and his decision to be true to God. Then in chapter 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 3, you have the decree of Nebuchadnezzar to enforce universal idolatry. And then you have in chapter 4, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar about a great tree hewn down. And it speaks of his period of madness, insanity. And then chapter 5, we have the downfall of Babylon foretold. And in chapter 6, the decree of Darius that put Daniel in the lion's den. Now, we are going to attempt to follow this outline. Now, I do hope that you have before you our notes and outline. That's going to be helpful to you, especially in this book, because I'm going to go into a great deal of detail here. Now, I believe that the key to this book is found in the second chapter, Daniel, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, in chapter 1, we have here the decline of Judah, the fall of Jerusalem, and Daniel taken captive to Babylon, and his decision to be true to God. In the first 5 verses, you have the decline and fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Then you have verses 6 through 14, the decision of Daniel as one of the captives to be true to God. And then verses 15 to 21, delight of Nebuchadnezzar in the development of Daniel and his 3 friends. Now let's look at the decline and fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I'm reading now verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now Jehoiakim was placed on the throne of Judah by Pharaoh Necho to succeed his brother Jehoahaz. Both of these men were sons of Josiah, but they were both evil, although their father, as we have seen before, was a godly man, led in actually the last revival. Now, Jehoiakim's name actually was Eliakim, and during his reign, Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem. The year was about 606 B.C., he took the city about 604 B.C. The city, however, was not destroyed, and the first group of captives was taken to Babylon. Now, among these were Daniel and his 3 friends, as well as literally thousands of others. Now, when Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiachin came to the throne. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who in 598 besieged Jerusalem again. Once more, Jerusalem was not destroyed, but the king and his mother and all the vessels of the house of the Lord were taken away to Babylon with an even larger group of captives. Evidently, among this latter group was Ezekiel. Now, when we were studying Ezekiel, I went into this in a great deal of detail. You find all of this back in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, and the 24th chapter. Now Zedekiah, the uncle of Jehoiachin, who was subsequently made king, also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And this time Nebuchadnezzar came against the city, destroyed the temple, burned Jerusalem, and the sons of Zedekiah were slain in his presence, and then his eyes were put out. He, with the final deportation, went into captivity about 588 or 587 B.C. And by the way, this was accomplished in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jeremiah had given in Jeremiah 25, 8, and 13. And you remember this man, Jeremiah, he said that the prophets were false prophets. Jerusalem would be destroyed. Ezekiel said the same thing. And these two men just happened to be right. And in verse 2, and I'm reading now, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." Now, we find here that he took part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now they were put there, and keep that in mind, because a king that's coming along, probably a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, will bring them out for his banquet. Now verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." Now, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, he took the cream of the crop of all of the captives that he took of any nation. And we find here that Daniel was included. I think they were given tests. I think they wanted to determine their IQ. And these men were to be trained to be wise men for the king of Babylon, to advise him. And you'll find out that he did refer to him. Now, if you would drop down, you would find that in verse 9 here, and will you notice it, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs." Now, I wonder if that's telling you anything yet. Well, let me give you Isaiah 39:7. "And of the sons that shall issue from thee," God is speaking to the king at that time, at the time of the captivity, "and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, does that tell you anything? Daniel was taken away when he was about 17 years of age. That is, I think, agreed upon by most conservative scholars, and he was made a eunuch. So you can understand why Daniel did not marry, did not have children. A great many raised that question about Daniel. What kind of an oddball is he? Well, he actually was no oddball. This was something that the king did, and it did not destroy the development mentally of these individuals. Actually, it made them more docile to the king, and also it enabled them to give all their time to the studies that were given to them. You know anything about colleges, and I'm sure that that was true in your day. It was in mine. I spent half of my time taking what was known as a campus course, that is dating. And I wasted a lot of good time. Somebody said to me, "My, you must have really studied when you were in college." Well, I did. I did a lot of study, but I could have done lots more. You see, the king, he wants these boys to spend their time studying. And he had a way of doing it. They're made eunuchs here. And Daniel is in that group. Now, verse 4, "Youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and gifted in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, I want to submit to you that the Bible was not written by a bunch of ninnies. It wasn't written by men who were ignorant. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. And my friend, they were very far along. They knew the distance to the sun. They knew the earth was round. It was a few of the Greeks that came along later and flattened out the earth, and they were scientists of that day, you see. Science is what taught the earth was flat. Bible never did teach the earth was flat. In fact, it said it was a circle. And the very interesting thing is you come to this man, Daniel, here. Daniel was a young man, and they must have given all these fellas an IQ test, and Daniel rated pretty high. He was up at the top of the list. He was outstanding, you see. And by the way, Paul was up in that bracket also. I get wearied of some of these so-called eggheads today acting as if the Bible is a book written by a group of ignoramuses. If you feel that way about it, I say it to you very candidly, you are an ignoramus. Because any study of the Word of God will reveal this man Daniel is nobody's fool. He's a brilliant young man. Now he's going to be taught as few men have been taught. He's going to be exposed to the learning of that day. And don't despise the learning of that day. Many men were well advanced in knowledge and actually in science and in many areas today. And I think Daniel could be put into that class. Now, will you notice something else that took place? And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them they might stand before the king. Now, I've read you here the change that the New Scofield Bible has made here in our authorized version, and they've changed this word that was translated meat to food, and that's all right. And actually, we find that this was the diet of the pagan and the heathen over there. And it would include, of course, unclean animals. And you must remember, Daniel was a Jew. He was under the Mosaic law. And they were told not to eat certain meats and certain fowl, certain fish. Now, I read in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, under whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. You notice now that he actually changes their names. Their Hebrew names, and they're given pagan names, heathen names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the same thing as Belshazzar, and it meant a worshiper of Baal, a heathen god. And he named Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Now, we're acquainted with those names, and by the way, the names we're acquainted with are heathen names. And I think these four boys registered the highest IQ of any of them. You see, Babylon wanted the best brains in that day, as well as physical, a good physical specimen. Now we are told here that there was given to them, appointed a daily provision of the king. And now let me read verse 6. Now we come to the decision of Daniel as one of the captives to be true to God. Now among these were the children of Judah. We've been over that. Now, there were four young men from Judah that are identified to us, and the reason is that they were taking a stand for God. Now, if these other boys were about the age of Daniel, I would say that they probably were around 17 years of age. Now, Dr. Gabeline, who was a very able expositor of the Old Testament, especially the prophetic books, he feels he was about 14. I would suggest that if we come up with the date here or the age of 17, that would be probably the correct answer. And frankly, it was Sir Robert Anderson that gave him the age of about 20, maybe 21 or 22. So that 17 would be a good conservative estimate of the age of these men. Now, will you listen to the stand that Daniel is taking? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, this boy, he takes a real stand for God, you see. And the very interesting thing is here is he takes this stand for God in a heathen court. Under normal circumstances, it would have been fatal. Obviously, Daniel was not trying to win a popularity contest. And he wasn't attempting to please Nebuchadnezzar. Now, his decision did not reflect the modern softness of compromise that's all about us today. His decision was not dictated by the false philosophy of the power of positive thinking or how to win friends and influence people. Daniel knew nothing of the opportunist policy when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. You see, Daniel was not conformed to this world, but he was transformed by the renewing of his mind, and the will of God was the all-absorbing purpose of his life. Now, Daniel and his friend represent that Jewish remnant which God has in all ages, and this is the remnant of which Paul spoke in Romans 11:5, when he said, even so then at this present time also, as a remnant, according to the election of grace. Now, these boys say that they don't want to eat the king's food. Well, what in the world are they going to eat, you see? That's going to be a pretty big question now. And so, let's just read on here. And as we do, I think that we'll find out that these young men are going to rebel against the Babylonian diet. You see, they were even to be brainwashed to the extent they're going to be made Babylonians from skin inward and from the skin outward. They were not only to dress like Babylonians, and they were to think like Babylonians. And this man, Daniel, and his friends, the fact of the matter is, God made it very clear to his people in the Old Testament. Now, today, we're under the age of grace. We're not under this Mosaic system of diet, but Daniel was under it. And in Leviticus 11:44-47, let me read you this. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten. Now, certain meats were specifically forbidden, and I'm not going back and pick up that list, but you'll find it in Leviticus. And also meats were offered to the heathen idols, which was repulsive to the godly Israelite. And these Hebrew children, Daniel could have been a Nazarite to whom wine was forbidden, because in Numbers 6:3, the Nazarite, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes, or dried. And now, they were following, therefore, the injunction that had been given to them. And Isaiah put down in Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, believers today, we just haven't been given a diet chart or a menu. We are told, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:25-27, what's sold in the shambles is out yonder in the meat market. That eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And then again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now, notice that these men are taking a stand under the Mosaic law, which they were under, which means they're taking a stand for God. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, you see, Daniel is already a favorite, and that's no accident. God was working in his behalf even as he'd worked in the life of Joseph down in the land of Egypt. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger my head to the king. You see, the prince of eunuchs, he didn't want to force the diet on them, but you see, he's on a hot seat. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. What's he going to do? Because he likes Daniel. Now listen to Daniel, verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, let me give that to you as we have it here in the New Scofield Bible. Test thy servants. This is verse 12 of chapter 1. I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And believe me, I want to say to you, I recommend this New Scofield Bible. I just wish the things were in the same slot they were in my old Scofield. It's a little difficult for me to find my way around here. But I don't like several of their translations. Vegetables. I don't think that is exactly it. Actually, it was a grain that they were to eat. And actually, the grain was the same thing that we have today in rolled oats, or we have it today in post-toasties, grape nuts. Well, to tell the truth, what Daniel is really saying, he says, let us have our Wheaties, and in a few days we'll show you that we're all right, that we are in just as good physical condition as the others are. I think that's much better translation. He's not asking to be made a vegetarian. He wants his wheat, his friends. And I think that's a much better translation. But that's mine. You don't have to accept it, of course. Well, may I say that as we come down here now to verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youth that eateth a portion of the king's food, and as thou seest, deal with thy servant. In other words, test us out and put us on this diet a few days and see if we are not just about as good physical condition as the other fellows are. Well, the very interesting thing is that God brought favor to Daniel from this Melzar, the chief of the eunuchs, had charge of them. And so the test is going to be made. Now, he purposed in his heart, we're told. And I'd like to say this, because today there are so many that have made Bible separation and Bible living a matter of a few little rules that have to do with eating and have to do with conduct. And there's always a tendency to draw a line down on certain questionable things and be dogmatic about things actually that are debatable. I have a letter in my little book, 1 Hour in Romans, a woman that was saved in my Thursday night Bible study in downtown Los Angeles. She's in Who's Who, a rather remarkable woman who'd been in several cults. And then she got with a little group after she was saved that told her that she couldn't do this and she couldn't do that. And her letter to me, as she had been in the East and returned to California, She told me how miserable she was. She says, I've done all these things, and yet I'm miserable. May I say to you that actually there was certain things in the past that set up a little system of not doing certain things, doing things that were good at first. For instance, the monasteries that began in the Roman Empire, it was actually a protest against the licentiousness of the Roman Empire. But before long, it was worse on the inside of the monastery than on the outside. And Christ, you remember, said to the Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup clean, but inside it's dirty. It's just like, as he said, whitewashing a tomb. And today, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy. In other words, we must first receive new life from God. We must be born from above. And now, if you're going to argue about Daniel's diet, I want to say to you that it all began in the heart of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. He's not a paper mache. He has a heart. And it's in his heart. And Daniel, I think his experience actually should be ours. We are today captives in this world in which we live. You can't get away from this earth. Gravitation holds all of us by the seat of our pants. We just can't jump off. And we're in the world, the Lord Jesus said, but you're not of the world. And we're told you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's not by rules. The fact of the matter is that you've got a purpose in your heart. You've got to have a heart. The Lord Jesus said it's out of the heart proceed issues of life. It's not what goes into you. Those are not the important things. But this man Daniel now has purpose in his heart. And he's going to follow God's law as given to God's people Israel. And this to him was his testimony. Now, we are told here that the chief of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, he was rather reluctant because he was brought up on the Babylonian culture that this diet was the thing that produced geniuses and giants. Well, he soon found out that wasn't altogether true, but he liked Daniel, and they had 10 days in which they tested it out. And we're told that Daniel was given pork. Well, that's not a good translation, and actually it was a grain, a cereal. And as we said, Daniel wanted to eat his Wheaties, and therefore he's given that, and the test was made. Verse 14 now, I'm reading. So he consented to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food, so that actually the diet worked in their behalf. And that ought to tell us something too, by the way, friends. May I say to you, if you think God gave that diet to his people just to be different, and they were to be different, but also there was a health factor involved. I believe thoroughly today that if that diet given in Leviticus, if you would follow it, you'd be healthier than your neighbor that eats anything. But you can eat anything. We're not under that law today. Now, we are told here, verse 16, thus Melzer took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. No, gave them Wheaties, gave them the cereal. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now, just as God had blessed Solomon, God's blessing these Hebrew children in a foreign court. In other words, Daniel will eventually become prime minister through two great world empires. Now, will you notice? And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, we're still in the area of revelation. And as long as you're in that area, God will use dreams and visions. But now, don't you today say God has spoken to you in a dream. because I'll have to contradict you. I'm sorry, but I do. This a dear lady rushed up to me, and she said, "Oh, Dr. McGee, I've had the most marvelous dream." And she went on to say, and I had to stop her. I said, "Lady, I think if you just look at what you had for dinner that night, you probably will find the explanation for your dream. I don't think God's speaking that way today. He speaks in His Word today, and it's lots easier to dream about it. A great many people, that's easier than studying the Word of God." I used to have students. They would pray the night before exam. They were very pious. They didn't study very much, but they were very pious. And they'd stick their Bible under the pillow. One of them told me that's what he did. I said, "Look, what do you think? You think that the names of the kings of Israel and Judah are going to come up through the duck feathers and get in your brain?" I said, "The Holy Spirit, I don't think, is helping any lazy person today, and he's no crutch for a lazy person. You're going to have to study the Word of God, and God's speaking that." Now, these men here have the Word of God. We're going to find that Daniel had the book of Jeremiah because he refers to it later on. But God is speaking now for this man, is writing one of the books of the Bible, in spite of what the critics say. Daniel wrote it, and not 300 or 400 years later. Now, will you notice verse 18 of chapter 1 of Daniel? "Now at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to look at the training that has been given to them. Will it be the proper training? I honestly believe that the communists have been very stupid in their brainwashing today. They attempt to break down a man, and you can break him down, break down any human being, of course. And he finally will have to give in. We can only take so much. And they attempt to break them down that way. But friends, that's not the way you do it. You see, this man Nebuchadnezzar knew how to do it. He has given them a lot of good food and gave them a fine position. And now he tests them. And he does it in a friendly way. That's the way you make friends, influence people. And that was his philosophy, by the way. Now he brings these men in. "And the king," verse 19, "conversed with him, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." Why, he said, "Look at these four boys. They're geniuses." And so he gives them a good position. "Now, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." Now, Daniel's moved to the head of the class. Verse 21, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Now, Daniel's span of life given to us here begins when he was about 17 and continues to when he was about 90 years of age, so that he bridged the 70 years captivity, although he did not return. Apparently before they even left, Daniel died. We have no record of that at all, of course.